Please remain standing this evening and turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. I know that the bulletin says chapters 2 and 3, but I changed my mind. We're going to look at 2 and 3 in the middle of the sermon. So we're going to use chapter 1 kind of as an introduction to these letters to the seven churches. So same page in the Pew Bible, Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him, even so. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, again tonight we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Revelation of John, for these letters to these seven churches as we look at this evening, and as we continue to study this topic in your word about your church, your people, your bride. We praise you for your church that you have redeemed to yourself, and we pray tonight that your spirit would make your word clear to us and understandable, that we would be alert and attentive at this hour of the evening, and that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we discussed the fact that there are no perfect churches. Churches are full of sinners, and sinners sin. That might seem very obvious, but I think sometimes we get a false view of the church and what the church is supposed to be. Not only do individuals sin, but churches can sin, and churches can not be faithful to God's word. We looked last Sunday night at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and the sin of sexual immorality that was taking place within the church in Corinth, and how the people in Corinth were arrogant about the sin in the church. They were not dealing properly with this sin. Paul had some harsh words to say in 1 Corinthians 5 in excommunication of the brother living in sin. Those words seem harsh, but they were really loving words, because the desire is always to strive to love your brother enough to turn him from the error of his ways so that he would stop sinning. Christians sin, churches sin, but God is faithful. And the goal is that Christ would be able to present to himself a bride without spot or blemish or wrinkle, that the church would be cleansed and washed with the water of the word and purified. And yet we also know that there are times when churches close their doors. Individual congregations fade away in a particular location. Sometimes, because of a lack of dealing with sin, God removes that visible witness of the church from a location. Some can drift into error to the point where they're no longer considered to be a true church, but instead, as we read earlier, a synagogue of Satan. Other churches may cease to exist because of persecution. Satan and unbelief can cause a visible church to cease to exist. We know that historically also that many wars and battles have been fought in the name of religion, and many have been killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. In many places, the visible church, because of persecution, has ceased to exist. And yet, just because some churches may fall into apostasy, and some churches may drift into complacency, and even into sin, and even into error, that should not cause us to despair, for the kingdom of God is continually growing and advancing as God adds people to it. And God always has a remnant of people who are His. God is always building His kingdom. The gates of hell shall not overcome it. God is faithful. And God preserves His church. He who began a good work in you, Philippians says, will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus, referring to an individual believer. Not only will God preserve His people individually, but there will be that spotless pure bride to be presented to the Son at the wedding supper of the Lamb. So once again, God is faithful. God always has a remnant of believers, even when it seems the most dark. Even in the most difficult of circumstances, in the most difficult of places, God is faithful. And that doesn't mean that everything will always be easy. That doesn't mean that the church may not have to face trials and hardship. Those things may come. Those things probably will come to the church. But will the church cling to what is right and what is true? Will the church seek to follow her Lord no matter what? Now, these seven churches in Revelation are a mixture of good news and bad news. Many are chastised for a lack of faithfulness. Some are commended for their faithfulness to God. And some are told to be faithful even unto death. Our vision of the church cannot be merely a look at where we are today, but we must look at the church of history and the promises of God within His Word in order to get a fuller picture of God's preservation of His church. So turn with me in your Bibles back to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And I want us to look briefly tonight at these seven churches. This is going to be the 10,000-foot view of these seven letters to these churches in Revelation, with the idea that God always has a remnant, that sometimes churches are a mixture of truth and error. And God is always faithful. And so as we go through these churches, I realize we could probably spend 1 week on each of these churches and spend the next 7 evenings going through each of these churches. But we're going to quickly kind of work our way through and look at God's provision. God will have a remnant even when a particular church is unfaithful. And these churches serve as an example to us of faith in some cases, and also as an example of unfaithfulness in other cases. The entire book of Revelation is written to these seven churches, a reminder of the triumph of Christ and the patient endurance of those under suffering must have. In chapter 1 that I read earlier, verses 4 and 5, John writes, "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth." So John writes first to the church in Ephesus, if you want to look at Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. He says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for My name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So this first message to the church in Ephesus is a very mixed message. They're commended for their works, their toil, their patient endurance. They are enduring patiently. They are standing firm in their faith. They have not grown weary in this struggle. But on the other hand, they are also chastised for abandoning their first love. You've abandoned the love that you had at first, and there is a call to repentance and a threatening of punishment if they do not repent. Their lampstand could be removed if they do not repent. This physical presence, this visible body of Christ in Ephesus. He says, you are enduring, you are bearing up, you are suffering patiently, but you have abandoned your first love. You need to repent, you need to turn back, you need to take care. Churches can be doing some things really well, and yet at the same time be at risk of losing all, of not being that visible church any longer in a particular location. They are commended here in Ephesus for what they do well. They are encouraged to continue on in that manner. But if they do not regain their love for Christ, that first love, then all is lost. All is lost. To those that conquer, they get to eat of the tree of life. And each one of these letters to these seven churches includes that cry. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Over and over again, listen. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The second church is Smyrna in verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Historically, we know the Jewish synagogue in Smyrna opposed the Christians there. This message reminds them that Christ knows their suffering and their poverty. They may be suffering physically, but they need this reminder that they are truly rich in Christ. They have all that they need in Jesus Christ. How true is that for us today to know that our worth is not cut up in our bank accounts or our possessions, but we are truly rich because we know who Christ is. This is a church that is suffering and that will suffer. Prison is coming, perhaps even death. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This is not a message here to the church in Smyrna that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. This is not a God promises that you are going to have a wonderful life on this earth, freed from pain and suffering and poverty. No, God doesn't promise that. God promises his faithfulness in the midst of trial and suffering. You and I may be blessed with an abundance simply by the fact that we were born into the country that we were born into. But economic prosperity is not evidence that God loves you any more than Christians in some third world country that don't have what we have. Be faithful unto death. Are we that faithful? Would we not compromise our faith if we were threatened with death? To the church in Pergamum, verses 12 through 17. And to the church in Pergamum write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. These believers here in Pergamum are commended for holding fast to the name of Jesus Christ in the place where Satan's throne is, where Satan dwells. Now, Pergamum had the oldest temple in Asia Minor that was devoted to emperor worship. So they're holding fast the name of Christ, but they're also chastised because this church is a mixture of truth and error. Not all in the church here in Pergamum are faithful. There are some who hold to false teaching, to idolatry, to immorality. They're indulging in the pagan practices around them in the culture, and they're called to repent. Therefore, if not, he says, I will come to you soon and war against you with the sword of my mouth. Now, in chapter 1, we read about that one with the sword in his mouth. We also see a fulfillment of that later on in Revelation 19, when Christ is depicted as coming as that rider on a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Those who are contrary to God's word will be judged. And there are many other things. We're not going to go into all the details of those who conquer and they get that hidden manna and these other things. But moving on to the fourth church, looking at these churches as a mixture of truth and error, faithfulness and unfaithfulness. Fourth church, Thyatira, verses 18 through 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my words until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As with all these previous churches, there is a commendation followed by a warning to repent. But unlike some of the previous churches, these others, there is a greater distinction here made between those who are following Jezebel and the deep things of Satan and those who have resisted that false teaching and that false practice. Some are told to repent and some are told to simply remain faithful until the Lord comes. In chapter 3, we move on to these final three churches, the church of Sardis in Revelation 3, 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, what is different now that we move into chapter 3, we move on to church number 5. the church in Sardis. You'll notice that there is no commendation. This letter starts out with chastisement. It says, you look alive. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're really dead. Wake up. Keep what you have heard and repent, or I will come against you. A very grave wake-up call for the church here in Sardis, a cry of judgment for what is to come. But yet, even in this church where there is nothing good said at the beginning of this letter, for what they are doing well, we still see God's provision of His church and His remnant of people. He says there are still a few names here in Sardis who are faithful. There are a few names, a few people who have not soiled their garments and who walk with me in white. There are a few faithful people left, even though the church is mostly dead. The church of Philadelphia, verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, how amazing is this? We go from that church in Sardis, whom nothing good is said other than, you still have a few people who are faithful to me. Now that we see nothing negative being said about the church here in Philadelphia, but a promise now to protect this one church from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole world. Now, contrast that with this church, to which nothing bad is said, Smyrna, but they will endure hardship, suffering, prison, and even death, when we go back to chapter 2. These in Philadelphia will be spared this suffering and tribulation that's coming upon the world. The final church here is Laodicea, one that we might be familiar with. We think of that phrase, that lukewarm church, neither hot nor cold, in the last few verses of chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This church in Laodicea is a church that is about to be spit out of the mouth of the Lord for their lukewarmness. But also notice the call here again to repent. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Even this lukewarm church, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. And I know for the sake of time this evening that that's a whirlwind marathon through these seven churches in Revelation, and last week as we studied the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But as we look at all of these churches, we see as they are being addressed by Paul in his letter to the Corinthians and John now in his Apocalypse, these at the time that this is being written and Corinthians is being written, are still faithful and true churches of God. Some of them not very faithful, some full of sin, some being chastised and told that their lampstands will be extinguished, but at this point in time, those lampstands are still there as John is writing this. There is a call to repent of sin and turn back to Christ, to turn to the Word, to be zealous for truth. Churches can err and do err. Churches are not perfect. Some will fall due to sin and cease to be a church. Then they may even be considered as synagogues of Satan. Other visible churches may suffer persecution to the point where there is no visible church left. And others will repent and remain faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we look at the local body of Christ, may we always seek to worship and honor our Lord with a repentant heart and attitude, striving above all to follow His word in all things. Please join me in prayer. Father, once again, we thank You for Your bride, the church. We know at this point in time that the church is not pure and spotless. And we long for that day as You work in Your people through sanctification. And as You call churches and individuals to repent of sin. We long for that day when the bride of Christ shall be presented to the bridegroom, that pure, spotless bride at that wedding supper of the Lamb. We thank You for the gift of Your church, that place that You have given us to study and learn and grow, to have those means of grace, the reading and the proclamation of Your word, the sacraments, prayer, that the church is a place of belonging, that the church is a place of discipline and accountability, and the church is a place of encouragement. I pray that You would help each one of us to encourage each other as we strive to live out our faith, as we strive to follow Your word more and more, day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.